Let our kids slip out to their worship service, and appreciate you parents entrusting our dedicated workers with your young people, and they'll be taught God's word this morning, no doubt. Exodus chapter 20 is where we're looking at today in our text. So if you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at a couple of verses of scripture, verses 3 and 4 as you see on the screen. I started a series a few weeks ago on values that last. Values that last. We will continue this series today and for the next several weeks, actually. No doubt you can agree with me that in America we have misplaced our values. And a big problem that we have noticed over the years, and this hadn't just started, it's not anything new. This is, we've noticed that our values have begun to erode in this great country that we live in. Now, you know, I speak of that because, you know, I'm from America and my heart goes out to this country and the people who have dedicated themselves in serving our country. And I know when missionaries come home, and I've had this recently by one missionary who had been on the field for a number of years and they had not been back in the States for a long time. And they said that it's just hard for them to believe the changes that they have noticed that have taken place. And you know, I guess it would take for us to do something like that, to go out of the country for a few years and come back, for us to really acknowledge or notice some things. But we don't even have to do that. We know that it's obvious that things are different. And God obviously has proven in times past that He's willing to restore the very values back in our life that have been misplaced if we will turn back to Him. So today we're going to speak on the subject of developing trust. That will be the topic of our message today, developing trust. Obviously, we can agree that we need to get back to what trust is all about, the true meaning of trust. And we'll see that in a moment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. If you'll stand with me, if you're able to stand as we read this passage. In reverence to the reading of God's word, it says in verse 3 and 4, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, that is an idol, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we do bow before you this morning. And we pray, Father, that what is going on with our children in the back, that you would speak through our leaders to teach our young people. But Lord, also in here, that we can acknowledge and feel the presence of the Spirit of God moving about us. And Lord, I pray if there's a lost one in our midst, or someone who is, Lord, living on ground that is very shallow, Father, that they can find the peace that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ. For Lord, you give us that peace that we need. You give us that comfort and that strength. And we thank you for the free gift of salvation that you offered all mankind. Speak to hearts. May we be sensitive to the Spirit's leadership today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have a trio that's going to sing for us. And so you listen as they sing. This one on. All right. That'll work, right? Can you hear me now? All right. Well, we'll just stand behind the pulpit. Maybe if you can, see if you can work it to get it on. All right. Good morning to everybody. Open your Bibles again to Exodus chapter 20, if you would. Exodus chapter 20. Now, listen, I have no doubt that folks in the auditorium this morning, you have good values. But you know, good people, good men and women of God can lose values. Good men and women of God can obviously have all the right things in order, but yet, if not careful, we can lose what we thought we could never lose. We've talked about in the last few weeks, we've talked about choosing a standard in our lives. We've talked about accepting responsibility for our lives. And this morning, again, as I've mentioned, we're going to talk about developing trust. Today, as I mentioned, you know, it's obvious that as we look around this nation, which is still the greatest nation, I believe, on the face of the earth. Do you agree with that? We've got our issues like any other country, but yet I have no doubt that that America is still blessed of God. But yet we've found that we've become a cynical nation. We found that we've become a nation that doubts things that we thought we would never doubt, or people we thought we'd never doubt. We are skeptical of everything. We're skeptical of everybody. Customers don't trust businesses anymore. Employees, many of them don't trust their employers anymore. Nobody trusts the government. We have a hard time believing that we hear what we hear in the media today. So we definitely live in a time where the word trust has been misplaced in our society, has it not? It has. And what's behind the decline of mistrust in our society? We've heard all the bogus claims that we've heard, that may be behind that. The broken promises is a big thing that we know, especially from, you know, the government standpoint. And, you know, not all politicians are bad, by the way, so I don't want to get up here and beat on politicians, because just like politicians, they're bad preachers. They're bad doctors. You know, in every profession, you'll find that bad. Now, obviously, these are men and women who are leading our country and making decisions that should be right and hopefully along the standards of Scripture, but we know that's not always the case. So the question might be asked, why don't we trust people? Why don't we trust people like we once did? The problem is our society does not value truth anymore. What they value is what works. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. Truth and trust, by the way, would you agree with this? They go together. But yet we have an attitude that it doesn't work anymore. We trust people who tell us the truth. At least that used to be the old adage, you know. We trust people to tell us the truth, but we don't trust people who we don't think that are telling us the truth. Because, you see, God designed us with a desire to trust in something greater than ourselves, simply because He wanted us to have a relationship with Him. And so if we don't learn to trust God, then we will create something, as what we're seeing happening today. We begin to create something that takes the place of God. It could be that diploma, that degree, I guess we might say, on the wall. It may be the money in the bank. It may be a husband. It may be a wife. It may be children. It may be a career. It may be goals that we have, whatever. But we will create something in which to place our trust and worship if not careful. We will do that because that's the way we're designed. Anytime we trust in any person or anything more than God, or anytime we value any person or anything before God, that's called, the Bible says, an idol. Something that we don't necessarily fess up to sometimes, but we all, if not careful, create idols in our life. The definition of idolatry is this: it's when we trust anything or anyone else more than Almighty God. That would be an idol. You see, the second commandment of the Ten Commandments, as we read this morning in verses 3 and 4, says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or idol, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." You see, what it's saying here is that God is to be first. Matter of fact, if you'll look over in Exodus chapter 34, you don't have to turn there, but yet it says in verse 14, it talks about the fact that God is a jealous God. In other words, He demands full and exclusive devotion from His children, meaning that God protects what belongs to Him. Now, hopefully, Well, let me say this. I would hope that most in this room are a child of God. You've put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior, meaning that we belong to God. At the moment we invite Him in our life to be our Savior, we become children of God. Therefore, what we're saying, God, I belong to You. Where should our devotion be? Well, our devotion should be to God, and God expects that of His children. God does not allow, in other words, another to have the honor that is due to Him alone. So God expects us to be devoted to Him. God expects us to honor Him. God expects us to worship Him. Why? Because He's a jealous God in that way. Not to the point to get get jealous the way we do, where we get angry or envious or whatever. But God has just made the point that He expects if we're His children, then we belong to Him. Now, by the way, nothing wrong with that, is there? I'm thankful that I have a Heavenly Father who loves me that much, who wants my undivided attention, who wants my devotion, who wants my time. He wants to bless me, but yet we rob ourselves of all of those things whenever we don't trust the Lord as we should. Now, initially, we might think that God is only thinking of Himself with that command as we read here. But in reality, it is for our good, is it not? It is for our good. It is for our benefit that God commands us to avoid idolatry. Because who better knows us than God? Who better knows what our path is going to be like than God? But yet the devil is trying to obviously turn mankind, as he's doing a pretty good job of it today, away from God by misplacing that trust that we should have in the one true God. I'll give you a few things to think about this morning. First of all, what happens when we trust anything else more than God? You can write that down. What happens when we trust anything more than God? Well, the first thing I want you to take note of is the fact we become disappointed. You think about that statement. You know, when we trust anything else more than God, then we will become disappointed. In other words, anytime I expect other people, or anytime we expect other people to meet our need in our life that only God can meet, then we're going to find ourselves disappointed somewhere along the way, will we not? Now, anytime we make anything, even good things, and yes, there are some good things in our life. There are some good people in our life. But yet, we have to be careful. Anytime we make good things idols, then we will be disappointed. You know, we might say, if I could just get married, then I'd be happy. All right? If I could just find that right person, my life would be totally fulfilled. If I could just get this job, and if I could make X amount of money in life, then I would be fantastic when it comes to my devotion to God. You know, that usually works just the opposite. When we put other things or other people ahead of God, then sooner or later, we're going to find there's a disappointment along the way. When we do that, when we put other things or other people ahead of God, then what we've done, we've created an idol. We've created something that we thought we could never do. And what happens? Then sooner or later, we're going to be disappointed. Someone's going to be disappointed if you put your eyes upon man or that idol. Jeremiah 10:14 says, every man is brutish. Now, the word brutish there in that verse means every man, I hate to say this, but it simply means it's stupid. Okay? Now, I know, parents, we don't teach our kids that. But if the true definition of that word brutish in this word, in the Hebrew word in Jeremiah, it means stupid in his knowledge. Okay? Every man is brutish, stupid in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded, that is put to shame by the graven image, that is idols. For his molten image is falsehood, that is deceitful, and there is no breath in them. Habakkuk 2:18 says, "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? It's a molten image and a teacher of lies. For the maker of his work trusts in his own handiwork." In other words, it's crazy to do that. It really is. It's crazy to go out here and create things and to make them idols in our life. Now, you know, we look at a person in the jungle, maybe in foreign lands. They'll carve out little gods and they bow down and they worship, and then they say, you know, that is, you know, who they worship. We call that dumb. We call that crazy. You made it. Why would you bow down to something that is, you know, a stick or a piece of wood? But you know what? We do the same thing sometimes, don't we? But you know what? Those things come in the way of careers. Those things come in the way of relationship or bank accounts and so forth, or our ball teams or whatever. We act as if that is what God, what gives us the meaning in life. That's what gives us significance, we think. But we'll be disappointed. We'll be disappointed of all those idols. You know, it's pretty amazing all the things that people were trusting instead of God. Have you noticed that today? People spend billions of dollars, and this is a proven fact, to get their palms read sometimes, to find out what their future is going to be like. Horoscope plans, tea leaves. I mean, religious symbols are, you know, are everywhere, even in our society, all to replace the one true God. You know, when we trust in anything besides God to take care of us, ultimately we're going to be disappointed, will we not? We'll be disappointed. Not only will we become disappointed, but what happens when we trust anything else more than God? We become dominated. Now, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 says, you know that when you were Gentiles, the Lord says to the church at Corinth, you were led astray or carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. You know, to make reference to that, as Paul makes reference to that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, reminds us that we have to be careful of putting things in our life that can take the place of God. Matter of fact, I would encourage you sometimes to make a list of the top 10 most important things that are in your life. And you'd be amazed sometimes what is at the top of the list. You know, whatever is first place, really, you'd have to conclude that that is your God. You see, if it's not the one true God, then we've just built an idol, whatever is on the top of the list there, right? You see, whatever is first place in our life, whatever we value the most, eventually begins to control us. That's why we had better make it God, right? Because He's the only one that's wise enough. He's the only one that's good enough who can give us the directions we need in life. I would encourage you, if you want to turn over to Psalm 115. The psalmist says in 115, verses 4 through 8, says, their idols are silver. Psalm 115. I'll give you a minute to get there. I know I was quick, wasn't I? Some of you, if you need a Bible, they're in the pew in front of you. But in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, the psalmist says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. That is, they feel not. They have feet, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They who make them are like unto them. That is, they'll become like them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Very powerful passage. What God is telling us here, if we want to be like our idols, then we need to put them number one. You know, there are a lot of Christians who get caught up in things like this. That's one of the reasons why I bring a message like this today. You might think, well, why to this crowd, preacher? Because this is the very crowd the devil's after. You see, the devil's not after the lost person. We'll see that in a moment. The devil is after the true believer to get them to misplace their trust. And the reason why we're seeing the misplaced of trustment in our nation today, this Christian nation that we've once been called, is that we're not that Christian nation we used to be. Why is that? Because there are a number of Christians who have misplaced their trust in God, but they put that trust somewhere else. And that's why the devil has been able to rally our politicians together, and and this awkward thinking that we have going on in our society, and to get things done that we thought could never get done. It's the reason, because we've misplaced our trust. You see, whatever we value most in life, we're going to become like. By the way, if I value things most, then you know what? I'm going to become materialistic, right? I told you last week about my golf cart. That's a thing. You know, it's a want. It's not a need. But if I value that enough, I'll go out and get it. You know why? How? I'll just use a credit card. All right? Now, I'm not saying I'm doing that. I'm not going to do that. But, you know, I'm not saying that if you go out and use your credit card, then you're wrong, okay? But you know what? Our country, obviously, credit card companies are getting rich because they've allowed us to watch these commercials, and we see things out there, and see somebody driving this vehicle or whatever, and we think, boy, I've got to have that. Nothing wrong with things, but the problem is when we put the things ahead of God, that becomes the idol. I'm a firm believer. Again, I don't think, as I said last week, and I don't mean to harp on this golf cart, but if God wants me to have it, He can make me have it. But if God wants you to have a home, if God wants you to have more money or whatever, God can provide those things, but yet He has to be first place first. God has to be first in priority. And we put God first in priority in our life, then you've seen the blessings come. You've seen them come. But yet, if we value those things before we do God, that's materialism. If we value pleasure most, then I'm going to become, the terminology is hedonistic. In other words, that simply means we engage in pursuit of pleasure. There's a lot of people, and believe me, America's in pursuit of pleasure today. I mean, just self-indulgent, and nothing wrong with having fun, nothing wrong with vacations. I'm not talking about things of that nature. But whenever we put pleasure ahead of God, then we have to be careful. That becomes an idol, doesn't it? Because you know what? God wants us to have a good time. God wants us to go on vacation. But you know what? God doesn't expect us to vacation on God. You know, whenever things take place in our life, pleasure is fun, but the right kind of pleasure. You know, we have to be careful. This one, hedonism, has slipped into our churches today. The attitude, come as you are type attitude. We're going to make you feel good when you come. And by the way, I believe that, listen, the house of God ought to be a place of joy and excitement and happiness. But yet we've lost our reverence when it comes to being in the house of God. You know, to the degree to where, I believe in having a good time. But yet at the same time, I also believe there's a time we have to set aside for true worship of the Lord. We can do both, but yet we have to be careful that we don't put one ahead of the other, right? So hedonism, we have to be careful of. But if we value Jesus Christ the most, by the way, we won't have a problem with these other things. If we put Jesus where He needs to be in our life, then we'll be more like Him. So why do we start trusting in all these other things instead of God? Because, you know what? Human nature says that we want a God that we can control. We want a God who we can control. Many don't want a God that they have to worship and love, but yet instead they want a God who lets them do whatever they want, regardless of whether it's right or wrong. And that's what we're seeing in our society today. We really don't want God. We really want a genie. Now, how many of you used to watch the I Dream a Genie show? I confess, when I was a kid, I grew up watching that. Now, some of you are not old enough to remember that. You'll just have to go back in the history of that and look it up or whatever. But I used to watch, as a kid, I used to like to watch the I Dream a Genie show. It was a clean, family-oriented show. But that genie would come out of the bottle. What was his name? No. What was his name? The one that... not the genie. I don't mean the genie. Tony. His name was, he was the one that had the genie, right, in the bottle, right? And whenever he wanted something, he would let the genie out. And of course, you know, that's kind of the way it is with God sometimes. That's the way it is. We treat God. We'll let God out of the bottle when we need something. But when we're finished, if not careful, listen to me. And I know for some I'm stretching this, but think with me a little bit. You know, when we're finished with God, we put him back in the bottle and we put him on the shelf. That's the way society has come today. Now, I know that's not you, maybe. I trust it's not. But you know, sometimes if we're not careful, that's the way we treat God in our actions. We call out to God when I need Him or when I have problems in my life or when I want something. You know, society says we don't want a God that we have to serve, but we want a God who serves us. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. You see, church, Satan knows when we put our trust in something else or someone else, then we'll not put our trust in God. And you see, that's the downfall of what we're finding, I believe, in our nation today. We've turned our backs on God. You let another 9/11 take place, and God forbid that happens in our country, and I guarantee you there'll be a lot of prayer meetings going on. There'll be, you know, during that time when 9/11 struck, they said that more people went to church during that time period than they'd went in years. There were more prayer meetings that broke out during that time. Then all of a sudden it's leveled off, it's died off. Why is that? Well, because we have a tendency to put our trust somewhere else. And you know, we're guilty of that. The second point is, why don't we trust God more? Why don't we trust God more? Simply because we really don't know God. Oh, by the way, I firmly believe that a person can genuinely be a child of God, but has not developed a trust in God. There are a lot of people in our church that fill our pews that will no doubt say, hey, I made a public profession. I trusted in Jesus Christ as a child. I got saved as a child. I know I'm saved without a doubt. I know I'm going to heaven without a doubt. But yet has never developed in that trust. Never developed in that trust in God because never got to know God better. Know God. You know, we want to trust someone that we know, right? You see, it's important to get to know God better. Look over, if you want, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Verses 2 and 3, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. Peter writes, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted." The word tasted there means, that's referring to conversion, salvation. If you have been saved, if you've tasted salvation, then that means the Lord has been gracious on your behalf. Thank God for that. Have you tasted salvation this morning? I mean, truly, you've been converted. You know, now, once we get converted, then what does God expect us to do? God expects us to grow as newborn babes. That mama brings that baby home from the hospital. Obviously, she knows that that baby has to be fed and taken care of. Now, that mother knows that you're not able to set steak and potato in front of them. The dad may think that, but mom knows better, all right? That baby's got to have that milk, that nourishment that helps them grow and develop. And, of course, it takes time. And sometimes we want to get a little ahead of ourselves and become impatient. But the more that baby begins to develop and nourish and grow, then it turns to other type of food and gets into the point to where it's like my kids. You know, they expect the steak and potato every now and then. And you know, listen, Psalm 9:10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that what? Seek thee." Listen, church, with me, we don't trust in God because we really don't know God. And if we don't know God and what He's really like, then we'll not trust Him, right? Of course, we worship and we worship God, but we shouldn't expect the lost person to trust God. This church is open to folks who are saved and unsaved. Matter of fact, yesterday as I was out visiting and I saw a couple of people as we were out, you know, giving out the outreach cards, and And I went up to one fellow. He's out. Man, he had a nice, Brother Johnny, had a nice Chevrolet. I think it was a convertible type. One of these Corvette type cars. Red, bright red. Boy, I loved it. Fell in love with it. And anyway, he was out washing that pretty car. And I walked up to him and introduced myself and told him about our church. He said, "What if I told you I'm atheist?" I said, "That's okay. You come right on. We'll take all the atheists we can get." He just laughed. "Oh, I'm just kidding with you." Listen, you know, I say that because sometimes we expect that lost people are just going to fall before us. And they're going to start trusting God. Listen, we have to go get them, don't we? Just like yesterday. We cannot expect as a church for lost people to walk through these doors and just decide, "Hey, I'm going to start trusting God." No, listen, we have to go get them. That's our commission. That's our command. Matthew 28:19-20. That's what we were doing yesterday and reaching the unsaved, because we should never expect the lost person to want to trust God. But often, as believers, you know, we don't trust Him as we should. But we expect believers to trust Him, right? But we don't trust God as we should. That's why many Christians sometimes we find dismiss the Word of God. God tells us how we should live our lives, and it's usually completely different than what the world says. By the way, the world tells us sex is to be reserved for marriage. But the world says, go ahead, it's okay, right? God tells us homosexuality is a sin. But the world tells us people are born that way and we need to accept their lifestyle. He tells us, God says, the way to succeed is to submit and to be a servant. But the world says, hey, you need to look after number one. Listen, take care of yourself. Don't worry about worshiping God or making God first place. God tells us we should be a witness, as I mentioned a moment ago, for Him. But the world says, keep your God in your church. Don't let God come out. The ACLU is okay with us worshiping in our church house. But the ACLU says to our military, don't bring your Bible to the military post. Young people, keep your God at school, at home. Don't bring God at school. You know, we've had professors in college this summer have come out and have really come against and stood up against Christianity. We're going to see more and more of that. In other words, the world's okay for us worshiping God in a place like this, but let's keep God in the building. Oh, listen, but God says we need to share. We need to share boldly our faith. If we don't trust in God's Word, it's because we don't know Him as we should. Again, we should expect the world to be thinking that way. We should expect the world to act that way. And all the things that's going on around us, we should expect to happen if we have the world, the lost person who's in control. But Christians are to stand up in a manner of demonstrating the love of Christ and show that to a world that needs to see it. But yeah, we have to develop that trust, don't we? The better we get to know God, the more we trust Him. If we have a deeper knowledge of Christ, this is so true, then we will have a greater intimate relationship with Christ, will we not? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know Him, Paul says, that I may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. You see, Paul could not, he felt like he just had to get to know God better. You know, Paul, the reason Paul was the kind of man that he was, it wasn't because he was any different than we are. It's just the fact that Paul took time to develop that trust by getting to know God better, by getting into God's Word, by being sensitive to the Spirit's moving in his life. And you know what? That's exactly what God wants for our life. And the more we develop that trust, and when the problems come our way, and they will, rather than look to some person or something that's going to disappoint us sooner or later, we can know that God is there to give us the peace that passes all understanding. Leads me to my third point. Why should we trust God completely? I had somebody ask me that before that was going through some difficult things in their life. This was a Christian who was disappointed with God, who was really had become angry at God because of the bad things that were happening in their life. And they said, "Why should I trust God?" You know what? Maybe you've never been down that road before, but you may. You may have some bad things that take place in your life. It may be a bad, one of the worst trials that you've ever faced. And you may think, "Well, I'll never ask that question." But you know what? You're capable. Are we not all capable of doing that? Because we're human. But yet, why should we trust God completely? A couple of things to think about. Because He always tells the truth. Why like that? God always tells the truth. He is the truth. You see, truth is defined by God. That's how you would define truth. Now, to the world, they would think that's kooky, you know, to define truth as God being true. But the nature of God includes the things that are right. Would you agree with that? You see, the things that are not right are those things that are anti-God, that are anti-His nature. The Bible tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. And it's simply against His nature. Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 6:18, "So that by two immutable," that means unchanging things in which it is impossible for God to lie, "we might have a strong consolation," that means encouragement, "who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Now, if I'm going to put trust in somebody or in something, I want to find that person or something that I know that I can trust would never lie to me. Well, there's only one person that can do that. One supreme being that can do that. That's Almighty God. See, God cannot contradict Himself because He is the essence of truth. You see, that means that we can count on Him always to be truth and we can trust in Him. Now, we believe that as believers, or we should believe that, but we shouldn't expect the world to believe that. But why should we trust in God completely? Because God always tells the truth. Secondly, because He loves us. Oh, I thank God for His love. He says it over and over again in the Bible, but more than that, God demonstrates His love to us in everyday life. You may be going through some difficult issues in your life, but listen, you never have to question God's love for you because God has proven over and over again, not by saying it, but by demonstrating that He loves us. You see, the greatest expression of His love, and we all know this, was through His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Thank God for His Son, who proved His love, demonstrated His love for us. You see, if we want to know what God is really like, then take a good look at the life of Jesus, and you'll see God. See, what keeps folks from trusting God is often fear. Yeah, that's right. Fear is often what keeps people from trusting God. Sometimes they're afraid they'll lose their freedom. If I trust in God, or if I get saved, that means that I've got to go to church. Well, you don't have to, but you'll find you'll want to. If you're a Christian, you'll find if you begin to develop, and you know what? You wouldn't believe how many people believe that, boy, if I get saved or if I start getting back in church, I lose my freedom, meaning that I'm not able to do some things the old body of flesh wants to do. John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed." So our real freedom comes through Jesus. Now, many of you have experienced that when you trusted Christ. You realize, hey, before I was saved, I was in bondage. That's what God says. We were in bondage. We didn't know what freedom was all about until we gave our life to Christ. Some are afraid that they're going to miss out on the fun. John 10:10 says, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Now, I've been saved a number of years. But I tell you what, I found that Christians can have fun. It don't have to be that you go to hang out at a bar to do that. I mean, me and my wife still like to date when we can get out and do that. We're at a point where our nest is becoming empty, so we're having to be creative on things like that. We may have to get back to that day's end where we met and just or dated and just, you know, in the cafeteria there. And sitting there, it's kind of like a Waffle House. We sit there in that cafeteria and just look across the table from one another. And we drink coffee and just talk about our future. I know some of you thought wrong when I said day's end. I know that. I could see the smirks on your face. We don't even know what a room looks like, all right? So I want to clarify. In Lynchburg, Virginia, they had a day's end, they may still have that on the outside they have a cafeteria. We didn't go into the motel part, all right? So make sure I'm clear on that, all right? Boy, because the reason I correct myself, because I would have been corrected later, so I want to make sure. Oh, listen. Sometimes we fear because we're afraid that others will think they're nutcase. You know, you put God first. You go to church. You mean you're actively involved in your church when you could be doing all these other things on Sunday morning? By the way, think about what you could be doing right now if you're at the lake. Now, I'm all for the lake. Boy, I tell you what. I think the best thing that's happened on a Sunday morning is right here. Best thing is happening. The lake can come, but it don't have to take the place of God or the beach. I'm not advocating don't take a vacation, but you know what I'm talking about. Listen. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be what? Safe." Why should we trust in God completely? Because God tells the truth, because God loves us, and thirdly, because God's in control. He is in control. That's an understatement, right? He created the entire universe. It is held together by Him. Colossians 1:17 says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things," what? "Consist." So God is working His purpose and His plan in history, and He's moving history to an historical climax. And by the way, listen, we live in some exciting times, I believe, today. I really do. I mean, biblical history has been fulfilled as we live it out today. Because we're in the end times, I honestly believe that. We're seeing things coming together in a quick fashion. And yes, I believe that as Christians, we need to be looking up. We may be that generation that hears the trumpet sound. We could. And we're part of that. And you know what? One day Jesus is going to break through those clouds. And nothing is going to stop Him. You say, well, it's got to pass Congress first. No. You know, I know our Supreme Court is carrying a lot of weight. And they think they've got a lot of power. But they're going to learn one day. There's a supreme judge that has made the ultimate decision. And one day He's going to prove, listen, what He said is going to happen is going to take place. And we live in the times where it's being fulfilled, church. You see, there's nothing holding back God because there's no other promises to be fulfilled but one. And that is the return of Jesus. You see, He's going to work in our life, if we'll let Him, His purpose, but we've got to allow Him to work that out by developing that trust. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His" what? "Purpose." I was saved as an 11-year-old boy. God could have easily took me on to heaven then. But you know what? God had a purpose for my life. Many of you were saved at a young age, and you know the reason why God didn't take you out of here at the moment you got saved. You think about it, you're complete, right? You're saved. What else that needs to be done? You're ready for heaven. Well, God says, "Hey, I've got a purpose for you. I'm going to leave you around for a while." And for some of you, you're ready to go because you have a loved one you want to see dearly, or you just you're longing for heaven because the older you get and the longer you're saved, you really miss your home. But God says, "No, I've got a purpose for you. You're here for a reason still." And by the way, God's not going to call us out of here until He's finished with us, right? We know that. But God has a purpose He's fulfilling. The question, are we letting God fulfill His purpose through us? because He's in control. And then the last point is, why should we trust God completely? Because God wants to, listen, bless us. He really does. God's not one of these big gods that's sitting on a throne in heaven with a big stick and old mean gray-haired man that just wants to beat us over the head. No, listen, God wants to bless us. He's a loving God and He wants to provide for us as He's proven. God wants to take care of us as His children. There's so many promises of this in the Bible. He knows what is best for our lives, and if we trust Him, God says He will bless us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says what? Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. The key is, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Oh, by the way, but it says before that, we need to lean not unto our what? Our own understanding. Don't lean on that God that's in your life. You think, well, I've got enough money in the bank account that's going to get me by. Now I can just rest easy. Well, you find out real quick that that's not going to happen, because you know what? Everything can crash tomorrow. They found that out. What country was that here recently? What was it? Greece. Sadly, there may be a day we go to the ATM machine and say, hey, no money. What are you going to do? Hopefully you've got your trust in God. Hopefully you've developed your trust in God to know that, hey, listen, God, if He'll take care of the little sparrow, then God says, hey, I'm going to take care of my children. Oh, that couldn't happen in America. Oh, listen, it's happening already. We just don't see it coming down the pike. Now, I'm not trying to preach a message of fear, because we should not live in fear as believers. But we should develop a trust that our trust is in Almighty God. The question for us this morning is this: who or what are we trusting? Is it our own plans? Because obviously we all have plans and goals, but yet is it ours or is it God's? How do we know if we're really trusting God, preacher? Well, we know by observing how quickly we obey Him. Is it immediate or is it delayed? Do we put up an argument with God whenever God says, hey, this is what we got to do? Are we going to build our lives upon the values that last? You see, what's going to get us through every day, and many of you know this because you've had to learn the hard way maybe, it is that you have to come to a point where you develop a trust in Almighty God, not in that which has been put first place. God says, remove whatever that is that you put over Him and put it somewhere else down the list, but put Me first. If you're like that this morning, or you've got something else or someone else in place of God, then you know what? God would expect you, hey, take care of this morning. How do I do that? Well, we've got to learn to trust these last things that we talked about this morning and know that God has a purpose and God wants to bless us. If you're here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, that's where it all starts, right? That's where it all starts, putting your trust in Him. If you're here and you, listen, you need to come to this altar this morning, you're not a member of this church, it's open to all that want to come. But I would challenge you, listen, we need to get back to developing trust, don't we? Oh, listen, we've lost some great values, and that's one we've lost. I invite you to come. If God's leading you to come, baptism, church membership, whatever the need is, the invitation is open. With heads back.